One of the interesting things about expository preaching is that you don't get to choose from week to week what you're preaching on. And so at this time in our history, as we're going through a period of transition, of trial, I think most recently in some ways, but also transition, as we think about moving into the next decade with a new pastor, eventually that we need to take to heart what Paul and what the psalmist said, standing fast in the Lord is a certain principle. We were singing about that as well, and how it's only in unbelief that we are weak. And so standing fast in faith, standing fast in love, and standing fast to the end are the three points to this text this evening. And so first, standing fast in faith. The Lord alone gives us stability, and it's because we're united with the Lord Jesus Christ vitally and covenantally. We are united with Him that we can stand fast. Otherwise, there's no standing fast. In this world, we're always looking for stability, but so often we look for it in the wrong places. We look for it even in the good things of life, in our families, in our health, in our jobs, in our finances. Those are blessings. But as we see in Scripture, we sang about it tonight. You read it in the book of Job, and you see it in the life of Paul. All those blessings can be taken away. And so we don't want those to be the source of our stability. And Paul is really telling us, get a life in Christ. That's the life that you'll find real stability in. And so here, the Lord alone gives us this stability by uniting us with Christ. And notice at the very beginning of this letter, Paul says to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that little preposition that's there in so many of the greetings of the Pauline letters is a reminder that we are united with Christ. Nothing can take us away from that, but we need to be renewed in believing it in order to stand fast, in order to take that position with our Savior. And that's why we read in Psalm 108, my heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. So here's David putting passionate effort into praising God. And notice that he's also praying against the enemies of Israel, that the enemies of Israel are seeking to undo them. And David is really saying, there are times when it seems like you're just not here, Lord. And that's why I'm here praying, because I need you to be the stability of my life. And so God brought stability into the lives of these Thessalonians by turning them from darkness into the kingdom of light. Now notice, if you look through the New Testament, especially Paul's letters, you see that he uses this idea of resistance or standing fast in a number of different ways. And we'll just quickly do a little summary of them. But first of all, standing fast is a military metaphor. So standing fast, you know, one of the things you'll notice if you ever see soldiers, I remember during the inauguration, there were a lot of soldiers in that inauguration, I think, making a statement about our foreign policy right at the get-go, and they are so physically disciplined, and the president knows how to properly salute, and they know how to stand, and they get their shoulders back, and they're supposed to stand. And when you're in battle, you have to take a position. And you don't move. In fact, you want to move up and take more of the enemy territory. And so this is a very military term that we could even apply it to athletics. You watch people, you know, wide receivers make catches, and they've got to place themselves in just the right kind of place, position, body movement, and timing. And so here we have this wonderful military idea of standing fast, of resisting by standing firm. And so first, resisting the devil in Ephesians 6:13, the whole armor of God. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. And resisting weakness. And so Paul, who constantly felt his own weakness under all the trials and burdens that he had to endure, he, in 1 Corinthians 16, says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. So there you're seeing that, again, that military and perhaps even athletic idea of standing firmly against your own innate weakness. And then resisting the flesh. Here in Galatians 5, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. So freedom in Christ is not freedom to sin. It's freedom to be righteous. It's freedom to be like Christ. It's free from sin in order to enjoy imitating and imaging God in our Savior. And then resisting false doctrine. Stand firm, he says in his second letter to the Thessalonians. Stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. I always love this use of tradition. You often hear our brothers and sisters, evangelical Christians, say, "Well, we don't want anything to do with tradition." Well, you better be careful, because Paul says you'd better be interested in one tradition, that is the apostolic tradition, the biblical tradition, and this is a means of standing against false doctrine. This is resisting false doctrine. And then finally, resisting unbelief and pride. Near the end of Romans chapter 11, they were broken off because of their unbelief, speaking of the Jews. But you stand fast through faith, and do not become proud, but fear. And so he's warning them and basically saying, you know, it's not because now Gentiles are favored, whereas once Jews were, but in fact it's those who are of the faith of Abraham. Those are the true believers. And so don't be proud of your newfound connection with the tree of Israel, but be humble before God and trust him, and don't be proud. And so it's only then, this faith in Christ, it's actually, we could sum it all up by saying this faith that enables us to stand fast is connecting us with heaven. We saw that earlier. It's what we don't see. Praise God. At the end of John, says Jesus, for the fact that you see me and you believe, saying to the upper room disciples after the resurrection, but blessed are those who, having not seen, believe. They believe the word of testimony in the Bible. And so, if we're not trusting God and doing it through prayer and the reading of the word, then we're just left to our own motives, our own wisdom, our own righteousness, which will always lead us astray. And so, the means of standing fast, notice here, is prayer. So what is Paul doing as he's rejoicing over, you know, remember the situation. Timothy was sent. Paul's anxious for the new young church where there was persecution and he had to leave. And he sends Timothy back to find out how the Thessalonian church plant is going. He comes back with news, and then Paul is rejoicing. But he says that we pray in verse 10, most earnestly, day and night, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So prayer is the means of standing fast. And as I said this morning, notice at the end of this great exposition of what it means to be a Christian soldier, ordinary spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 20, he ends it with prayer. So how do we put on the whole armor? We do it with prayer. How do we stand fast? We do it through prayer. Stand firm in your faith, Paul says. And Calvin has a famous dictum. The chief exercise of faith is prayer. And I forget where I was reading this just this week in a devotional. It may have been Winslow that said that this is a test of the Christian life. If you're not praying, then you have reason to doubt that you really are a Christian. And so prayer is a chief exercise of faith. And Paul's ministry depended so much on prayer night and day, as we've just said, in order to help to build the church and to help them resist the tempter. Imagine how difficult it would have been there in that Thessalonian church. And in fact, in all of Paul's churches, they were in strongly pagan cities where there was prosperity. There was idolatry everywhere around them. And so the temptation when they became Christians would be to cave to the pressures of, you believe that? We think just in the scientific age that people scoff at the resurrection. Go to Mars Hill. They scoffed at Paul when they heard that. Men have never believed in the gospel unless the Lord has opened their eyes as he did these Thessalonians. But notice, it takes maintenance. Paul didn't just go, well, they're elect, they're going to be fine. No, he elects us and he uses means in our lives, especially the means of grace, to enable us to stand fast, radically dependent on God. At the end of this letter, he will say, pray without ceasing. Now, it doesn't mean, I'm preaching. I can't be praying right now. I'm preaching. Though there have been times while I was preaching that I did silently pray. So, what's he saying then, pray without ceasing? He means that our lives should be continually sown in prayer. and that should be morning, noon, and night, and everywhere in between as necessity requires. Now the second thing, and here we're kind of going backwards in the text from we did 8 to 10 just now, and now we're looking at 6 and 7. Stand fast in love. Notice the beauty of the body life of the Thessalonians that we see here functioning. For Paul, it was a huge encouragement with all of his distress and affliction in verse 7, that knowing that their faith was strong and that they loved Paul and the other apostles, that was a huge encouragement to him. We should never just take that for granted and say, oh, well, we don't need human encouragement, we have God. No, in fact, I know after 40 years of ministry, or almost 40, that the encouragement of the saints is a huge way in which the Lord brings encouragement to leaders, to officers in the church, and to everyone. We encourage one another. And so that love of Paul, this wasn't unique to his apostleship. It was simply unique to being a Christian. There was a love that crosses boundaries and that Paul was enjoying. This was part of his faith. Faith is never solitary. It always pains me when I see the ignorance about the doctrine of the church among modern evangelicals, just saying, I can go off and do it on my own, read my Bible, use the internet, whatever. And it's forsaking one of the means, along with faith, of standing fast. We can't do it on our own. We were never meant to be solo flyers in the Christian life. And so, in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything but a faith, only faith working through love. And if you're a solo Christian, who do you love? If there's no one else around, no one. Yourself, I suppose, but we are in it together. We're in one ship as those who are on board with one another, helping and encouraging one another in the strong bonds of love. And notice that when he says he heard about their faith and love, that this actually means the good news. We have been good newsed about, instead of comforted, we've been good newsed about you through your faith. So it's the same word for the gospel. So this was such good news. Paul just was so excited to hear that they were continuing in the faith that they had when he was preaching the gospel and they believed. This is the supernatural glue that holds the body together. And so in Philippians 1:27, he says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And so it would pain Paul whenever he saw division and trouble. And one of the things that I like to encourage people with, you know, we've had over the years, we've had people leave, sometimes for reasons that we can understand. Other times we don't get to hear the reasons because they just don't tell us. They don't communicate with us. And we look in the New Testament, it's the same. There were troubles, there were struggles. Some churches were more healthy and united than others. But wherever there's sin, there's going to be struggles. We're going to have those struggles. And so what does Paul say in the fourth chapter of Philippians? Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And I entreat Euodia and entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. That's an interesting statement, to agree in the Lord. Does that mean that they agree? Maybe they had an argument over what color to paint the kitchen. I don't know. He doesn't tell us purposefully. No, it means that in the Lord they have agreement. And sometimes we agree to disagree on certain things that are not essential, eternal truths. We don't agree to disagree on the doctrine of the Trinity or of the atonement. But there are so many other things where we need to be in agreement in the Lord. That's where our unity resides. And I know this from my own sinful soul, that we so often think that our own opinions are whatever. As long as someone agrees with me, then we can have peace and unity. Well, that's not what we're talking about. It's in the Lord that we have that unity. And that's when dissension and gossip and friction that work against stability and standing fast and firm, those things are done away with when we're standing firmly in love. And so we're standing with others in the church and also for others in the church. Notice the church's stable faith is encouraged by Paul. And he says, in all of our distress and affliction, and their affliction could be translated persecution, he's really what we could call for Paul the crushing pressures of ministry. And he says, now we live. So he's saying we have life, not because we're strong in ourselves, but because the Lord is strong. He has given us life. He's given us comfort and the ability to face the most difficult trials that one can face. And he strengthens the whole church. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And I'm grateful for that which has been functioning for 20 years in our congregation. And we should pray and continue working to make sure that that doesn't cease. And then finally, and this here at just the end of verse 10, stand fast to the end. And believe me, if you're standing fast in faith and standing fast in love, you will stand fast until the end. The end of what? The end of your life, or the end of history, both really, but in the end of our own lives, we will go into the immediate presence of God and await the resurrection of the dead. What a mysterious reality, but it's one that's plainly taught to us here in Scripture. Paul wrestles with this in several places, but especially in Philippians, whether I should go or stay. Did you ever have the feeling you wanted to go, you wanted to stay? You know that movie with, I forget his name, but that funny character from the mid-20th century. But Paul had that same feeling in a very serious way, that he knew that going to be with the Lord is far better. You're in perfection. You will be in his presence and await the resurrection. What could be better than that? But he knows that he still has to serve in the church, and so it is needful for him to stay. And so Paul, who went through so many different trials and weaknesses, he reminds the Corinthians, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So we think, oh, well, I'm standing firm. I'll never be moved. And the fact is that you're waiting to be pushed over when you have that kind of pride. But rather, we in humility trust the Lord to enable us to stand. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, where he enumerates, I've always thought if I ever go through trials and struggles, which we all do, when I compare them to Paul, and then Paul would compare his to Jesus and realize that we're really in a very small arena of suffering. But listen to what he says. He says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. And when I am weak, then I am strong. And that, of course, is because he's trusting in God, persevering to the end. And so persevere toward full maturity in Christ. One of the things that we said today, and I reminded you that Tim Keller in his excellent little book on Judges reminds us that spiritual gifts and spiritual grace or fruits are oftentimes not in conjunction with one another. And the gifts are temporary. There'll be no preachers in heaven. I mean, we hope that preachers will all make it to heaven. But there will be no preaching. There will be no sermon preparation in heaven. The gifts will have helped to get us there. But it's the grace of being like the Savior. That's the goal of the means of grace. And so Paul enjoins the church in Ephesus to work on the weaknesses that they have, which we all have by faith, building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Senator Ben Sass, who is a Reformed Christian and an elder in a PCA church in Kansas. He's a Christian in the Senate and a solid man in so many ways, and he's written a book about the vanishing adulthood. And so what Paul is talking to, and that's going to be in the December issue of Ordained Servant, if you're interested, but it looks like a very good book. But this is what Paul is saying, is that our goal is Christian maturity as full Christ-like adults. That's the goal of the Christian life. And with the pervasiveness of adolescence, which I see in people my age still perpetuating adolescence. We've never grown up, some of us, from the baby boom generation. And that is a problem culture-wide. What a wonderful opportunity we have, not to condemn, but to show what it looks like to be a mature Christian adult. That's something that should be attractive to people who see the tragedy of immaturity in the world in which we live. And so never be satisfied then with spiritual infancy. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. So there can be maturity, but we should never quit becoming more mature. We're never finished in this life. And so where are you looking for stability here on this Lord's Day evening? Find it only in Christ and stand firm in faith, in love, and to the end by God's grace.